Good evening, everybody. So we're going to continue our series tonight on this phrase, "Thy kingdom come." I've noticed both the main pastors are out, so I can pretty much do whatever I want. Try not to split the church tonight. And also, thank you to the, it's good to see all the ladies back. I know you had the breakout session last week. And I want to thank all the ladies for not sending me an email like I get at school sometimes, which is from a student who sends me some excuse that may or may not be true as to why they missed class. And they ask this phrase, "Did I miss anything important?" And so I respond back, "No, we spent an hour and 15 minutes just sitting around talking about our feelings." And of course you missed something important. That's the whole point. I'm a little bit nicer than that. But I appreciate no emails like that. And hopefully you were able to get caught up through the live stream. But if not, we're going to go through a little bit of review. So "Thy kingdom come" is this phrase. We know it comes from the Lord's Prayer, which is in Matthew chapter 6. But what we often fail to recognize is that's in a broader context of the Sermon on the Mount, which goes through Matthew 5 through 7. And I've titled this series, "Thy Kingdom Come Now," with this idea that we often think about the kingdom as simply future, as heaven, but that's not necessarily the case. And today we're going to talk about the incomplete gospel of sin management, and that'll become apparent as we get through that, what I mean by that. So as a review of last week, here are some key takeaways. So number one, Jesus came, I need to increase the font, so I apologize for that. Jesus came among us to show and teach the life for which we were made, right? So we know in Scripture we have this phrase, I think it's in 1 Peter if I remember correctly, I could be incorrect, that God left us an example that we can follow in his steps. And so he gave us a pattern for life and godliness. Number two, by relying on his word and continued presence, we are enabled to reintegrate our kingdom into his. And there's a couple of points later that kind of build on that. But I was really, my favorite thing this morning was Keegan's testimony. That was awesome. It's just amazing to see the transformation that God does, and particularly newer believers as they come to recognition, and we all need to come to this realization that we can try to manage our own little kingdom, and we can try to control everything, and we can try to search out and find our own happiness, but we never find true joy until we realize that it needs to be found in Christ. Number three, his kingdom already exists. This word egeken in Greek is what's used in, I think it's Matthew chapter 4, 17, where it says, "The kingdom is at hand. It's now," right? It's not coming in the future. It's not just, segregated into heaven. It is now, and it exists today. And the reality is that God rules, right? So if there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. And we either submit to the king or we don't. And what we find is he's given us this choice. And we only hurt ourselves when we choose to live by our own ideas. And that kind of follows up from this morning. And then number five here, we can rule our own kingdom, but unless we do it in conjunction with God, our kingdom will never come to its perfect completion. And it's this ironic thing that we really don't find true freedom until we submit our lives to Christ. And you can never understand it unless you actually do it, which as Christians we would know. And then number six, other kingdoms remain, light versus darkness. Satan has a kingdom, right? And so in the end, you're going to be part, we are a part of a kingdom, either the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of Satan, and we get to choose. And I gave you this concluding statement, which came from Dallas Willard, who again wrote this book called The Divine Conspiracy, where a lot of this kind of context material comes from. He says this, "The gospel of Jesus is that life in the kingdom is available to us now." And really, we could kind of just, that's the main conclusion. We can experience the kingdom and live in it by placing our confidence in Jesus for everything and by being his constant students precisely because we have confidence in him. And so the key takeaway from last week and today is, while it has its own kind of title, it really is a second level of introduction. Next week, we'll get into kind of the more detail in the actual Sermon on the Mount. And today, I apologize, it may be a little bit disjointed because there's just a number of things I wanted to cover as we lay the foundation, so it may not flow as smoothly as I would hope. So I would ask for forgiveness in that, but I trust that it'll be helpful. So, the key thing here is we can we often treat salvation, and I used this analogy last time, as a hall pass. Or we use it as, I've heard this analogy before, as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Meaning, we get saved, and we know we're saved, and that's pretty much it. And that's the end of the story. And we just simply say, it's almost like we just have to get through this life, and this life almost becomes like, you know, you hear like when a person joins a group and they go through a hazing ritual before they're like part of the actual group, you know, in the military or a fraternity in a college, right? I think we often, we wouldn't necessarily say it this way, but the way we live is we often treat this life as it's our hazing ritual to get into heaven. Like, we just have to struggle through this, and we have to deal with all the bad parts, and if we can get through it, then we'll finally get to heaven, and everything's going to be good. And when we live in that mentality, we lose the entire power of the gospel. And that's what I hope to focus on today. And when we have that mentality, here's the result of that belief. And this is a statement from a gentleman named Canon Westcott, and he says this: we have so persistently dissembled, which is a fancy word for saying we've hidden. So by our action, we have actually hidden the power of the gospel. And because we live today without the power of God, or without taking the power of God, as we live as if it's just we have to get to the end of this, and then that's going to be done, we have basically hidden the gospel from others. And then he goes on to say, in that attitude or in that the way we kind of choose to follow that belief system, that it's pardonable if those who judge of it by us should doubt whether it is anything more efficacious and inspiring than the pathetic guesses which adorn the writings of philosophy. So that's a big and fancy way of saying this. If we don't live with the power of Christ in our lives today, then why would a non-believer look at us and say, I want to have what he has? Right? So if we just live as if today is that there's no power, that God saves us and then just leaves us to be on our own, then why would anybody want that? We have to live in the power of the Spirit. We have to live as if we are in the kingdom now, because we are. So what I'm going to do is I want to go through this. We've been talking about the kingdom, so I think it's important to define what I mean by that. Oh, and let me say this. I talk fast. I know that. I get that on my course evaluations at the end of every semester. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. You can go back and slow me down if you want to do it again. With that said, if you want the slides, just send me an email. It's not proprietary. I'll share them with you. I do this every time I teach. So if you want the slides, just shoot me an email, and I'll send those to you whenever you ask. So in Scripture, we see these phrases, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so when we talk about, last week I didn't get to this detail. Sorry, my voice is a little scratchy, hitting puberty. we've been talking about the kingdom, right? We said the kingdom is now. We have to live in the kingdom today. Well, in Scripture, we see these phrases, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Well, are those the same thing? Are they different? Is that what we're talking about? So let me give you a little bit of background here. So there are some people who believe the phrases in Scripture, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, refer to the same thing. And if you believe that, I have no issues with that whatsoever. In fact, I give you some evidence for this. So we're not going to necessarily turn there, but remember, Jesus talks about the parable of the mustard seed. You have to have faith. You can have faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed. And that parable is given in two places. It's given in both Luke 13, verses 18 to 19, and in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. So same parable, same example. And in one of those parables, it uses the phrase kingdom of God. And in the other one, it uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, referring to the same thing. So I think if you point to that and say, I think there's evidence that these are referring to the same thing, that when we talk about whether we say kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's all talking about one general reference to the kingdom, and that's fine. However, there are some people who then take it a step further and say, oh, well, both of these phrases are only referring to the future, either to the millennial kingdom or even to heaven itself. And the problem with that is, let me read you, this is from Matthew chapter 8. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Well, we know that in heaven, that's not going to be true. Even in the millennial kingdom, during the kingdom reign, that's not going to be true. So these phrases, even if you believe they're the same thing, they cannot be referring simply to the future. Okay? And we know that from the verse in Matthew chapter 4 where it says it's at hand, it's right now. Okay? There are some, sorry, this is the technical part of the presentation, so bear with me. Are they different? Dallas Willard, who we've kind of been referencing, he believes they are different. My father-in-law, who studied the Bible for a number of years, he believes they're different. I won't say whether I agree or disagree with him, because maybe he's watching. If you believe they're different, then it's just two different kind of parts of the same continuum. So, for example, my father-in-law has done some study, and he believes that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom right now on earth. It kind of seems counterintuitive. And the kingdom of God is what we think about as heaven. But nonetheless, if you think about them as being different, the kingdom has already come. It's just maybe in a slightly different form, right? When we get to heaven, it's going to be completely different than it is today. But nonetheless, the kingdom has come now. Here's the conclusion. I don't really know. I don't know if they're the same. I don't know if they're different. It could be some of each. But here's the reality. It doesn't matter if you think that in Scripture it's referring to the same thing or if you think they're different, as long as, if you think they're the same thing, that you still understand that it starts now, that you don't have to wait. And again, I'm coming back to that over and over and over again. And, you know, here's the problem. If we fail to live that the kingdom is today, here's I believe this is from Willard, the sensed irrelevance of what God is doing in our lives today is the foundational flaw in the existence of multitudes of professing Christians. When we live as if we have to do it ourselves in our own power, we're bound to fail in every way, in our actions, in our attitudes, in our outreach, in our discipleship. So we have to understand that, okay, this is an important verse. I was going to hit it later, but let me take you to it now. Go to John, just the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're not necessarily going to look at as many scriptures as I usually would in a session. But let's go to John chapter 17 and look at this one. This, I think, is an important verse. Here's the practical question. And I think it really puts it in context. Okay, how many of you would say, I'm a Christian? Okay, man, I'm not going to have you bow your heads or anything. Okay, I'm a Christian. I expect that the majority of you will be. Who would say, I am relying, think about what do we ask people when they get baptized? Who are you relying on for your salvation? And the answer is Jesus Christ. We saw that in a great example of the baptisms a few weeks ago. So we would, I think, obviously say, if I asked you this question, who are you relying on for salvation and for your life to come? It would be Jesus Christ. So my question then is, how can we rely on Christ for the next life and not rely on him for what we're currently doing today? That's where we miss the mark. And if you look in John chapter 17, verse 3, it says this, and I've circled and underlined a few things in my own Bible, and it says this, and this is life eternal. It doesn't say this will be life eternal. It doesn't say this is life to come. It says this is life eternal right now, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that word know, like I think if you've studied the Bible or you've been in church any number of years, you know, in the Old Testament says, and Adam knew Eve and conceived a son and brought forth a child, right? So that it's that word know, it's not just a head knowledge, it's this idea that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship should drive the way we live every day. So that's the, again, kind of the gist of this whole series. And so I have two analogies to kind of illustrate this point. So this is an excerpt of Christian bumper stickers, okay? We were driving down the road. We had to make a trip to Evansville yesterday for the soccer tournament. And we were driving back, I think, and we saw a bumper sticker that said, if you can read this, are you, if you can read this, are you following Jesus as closely as you are me? You know, so, I mean, some of them are kind of funny. This one, I think, you know, is kind of goes along with what we've been talking about. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, right? So, but I think, I mean, if you look at some of these bumper stickers, would you agree with me that sometimes they border on being trite? Not border, they are trite. Or they border on being maybe even somewhat sacrilegious to some extent. Honk if you love Jesus, or text if you want to see him. I know they can be funny, even if they're not probably good. Try Jesus. If you don't like him, Satan will always take you back. We see these. Here's the one that really kind of hit me as I was thinking through this message. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Okay. As Christians, are we forgiven of our sins? Yes. But here's the thing. We have taken what are grand theological doctrines and we've condensed them to this simple saying, which if we take it at face value, demeans the true nature of what salvation is. If salvation is simply 100% all about getting us to heaven, then we miss the whole point. Salvation of our sins is the first step in the whole process of becoming more like Christ. So what I've written down here is, if we have essentially acted as if forgiveness is what salvation is all about, not simply an essential part of it. Does the gift of eternal life really come down to simply having it? If all we can seek is forgiveness, then we can continue to live our normal life in every other respect. It becomes just something we have. It's like another trinket we bought and we can put on the shelf. I own it now. And that's it. And this is a completely wrong perspective, but it's not something that is unique to the day and age in which we live. If you go back to biblical times, I'll give you an example of two groups. So there was a group of people who, once they got saved and they were told that Christ was coming back for them, they basically stopped working in every respect, and they just went and kind of sat around waiting. And that was it. There was another group called the Gnostics who believed that everything physical was evil. And the only thing that was of any worth and value was the spiritual nature of yourself. So that led to two extreme views. One group of Gnostics said, well, because all matter is evil, we want to completely segregate ourselves from the world, and we want to live, basically, think about like a monk who would give up everything and not do anything physical. But then you had, I think it was even more interesting, you had another group over here of the Gnostics who said, well, because matter is so evil and doesn't matter, and because we'll be saved and we'll get this renewed body down the road, we can pretty much do whatever we want today because it doesn't really matter. And so they tried to take on anything that they could. They tried to experience every sensual desire that they wanted to try. Well, is that consistent with the Christian life? Well, no, right? And what we see today is, we would never say that that's the correct way to live, but if we treat salvation as purely forgiveness without any internal change or of how we that then drives external action, then we basically minimize the impact of our salvation. Now, I've come across, when we were in the car, we were listening to, I haven't done it a lot, my wife had it, has anyone ever heard of it's a podcast called Compelled? Okay, so it is I haven't listened to it a lot, only once or twice. What it does is it is basically a podcast where it's just someone's testimony. And it's usually a testimony of someone who's been through like a really, give you an example. The one we listened to was a gentleman who grew up in the late 50s, early 60s in Alabama during segregation. And that's when integration was starting, and he got pulled in to the KKK movement. And he became, I mean, he got engrossed in it. And, but the interesting thing is, he grew up in a Christian home. And yet he, and I'm going to play a 1 minute excerpt from this in a minute, but I want to set the stage. So he grows up in a Christian home. He gets, he says he's saved, he gets baptized, and that's the 1 minute I'm going to play for you. He gets roped into the KKK. He eventually tries to blow someone's house up. He gets caught by the authorities, the FBI and whatever, and he gets put in prison. And he escapes prison, he gets caught, he gets put in prison again, and he talks about how many times he should have been killed, and he, for whatever reason, he wasn't. And then he eventually gets put in solitary confinement, and all he has to do is read. And so he begins to read, he starts out reading just things that are reinforcing his view, and then eventually he starts to read a lot of classical works, that basically, like the Romans and the Greeks, were saying to seek truth, and he actually starts to do that. And guess what? He then starts to read. So, well, I grew up in a Christian. I should start reading the Bible more. So he reads the Bible, and through his reading of Scripture, he comes to salvation. He just grows and grows and grows. He becomes kind of the in-house pastor trustee in the prison, and then he eventually finally gets out, and then he becomes like the leader of the C.S. Lewis organization, and so he's just witnessing and sharing the gospel. It's just an amazing transformation. But I want you to listen to this one-minute segment where he talks about his experience early of what he thought salvation was and how different it is than when he finally realized what salvation actually was. Okay?
When I was about 13 years old, I had heard enough preaching Sunday school to know that there was a place called hell and that I did not want to go there. And I made a profession of faith, but it was out of fear. And I was promptly baptized, as you would expect in a Baptist church. But I went down lost and came back up lost. However, after making the profession of faith, there was one change. And that change was that I thought, I can breathe a sigh of relief now. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I've basically punched my ticket, so to speak. But it had no effect on my life, how I live.
I mean, we often, you know, think, oh yeah, we don't live like that, right? We get saved and, you know, we go to church. But if all we're doing is punching our ticket every week when we go to church or punching our ticket when we do things, then there's really no change. And so it has to be an internal change of the heart. And that's all of what essentially, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to make the Pharisees and the Jews and the people he's speaking to understand that salvation is not simply an external list of do's and don'ts. It's an internal change of the heart. And if the heart is changed, then the externals follow suit. And it's this order of priority that we really have to grasp. Okay, so here's the second analogy. So what is this? That's a barcode, we know that. So these pictures might be a little hard to see, but maybe you can. Okay, so this is, it says, can you read that? That says baby carrots. But what are those? Those are not baby carrots. Those are peas, right? This is sweet corn, obviously. It says watermelon, okay? These are not hot dog buns, obviously, okay? This one, I'm standing here and can't even read it. This is boneless chicken, but it's steak, okay? If you go to the grocery store and you pick up a can of ice cream or a carton of ice cream, and it has a barcode on it that says it's dog food, okay? And you take it up to the scanner, and the scanner scans it, what's it come up as? Dog food, right? It's completely external. So if the code for dog food was on ice cream, that's what the scanner would treat it like. The code is purely external. Does what's on the outside of these packages represent what's on the inside of the package? No, it's a mismatch, right? This is how we often treat Christianity. It's a badge that we wear on the outside, but it has little meaning for what it actually is like on the inside for us. This is what the whole book of James is about. So this is why it goes hand in hand with what Pastor's been talking about. But salvation is, you know, here's the thing. We don't have to be a good Christian to be forgiven. But if we're forgiven, we should want to be a good Christian. Right? That's, again, it's all about capturing the heart, starting with the internal, leading to the external. Okay, we all know this country has too much debt. It doesn't matter who's going to get elected, the debt's going to go up. I'm sorry to break your thought about that, but that's going to happen. Let's suppose that the government, instead of saying things like, oh, our national debt is so high because we had this crisis or because this happened, what if the government actually started to think, hey, maybe we have so much debt because we just don't know what we're doing, right? If they really figured it out that the problem is not outside, the problem is inside, it would change the way that things are managed and it would change the outcome. And we would, I think, agree with that, no matter what side you're on. But here's some of the questions I've heard about the church. Why is today's church filled with weak believers? We can grow numbers, but we can't grow people. Why don't we impact our culture? Why are Christians indistinguishable from the world? Well, if we take the same approach as we did for that idea of the national debt, maybe it's not so much what's happening outside the church, why those questions exist. Maybe it's what's happening inside the church as to why those exist. Or maybe said this way, why things, the things that aren't happening in the church that should, as to why those questions get answered or asked. This is why, and this is, we, the pastor and I didn't talk about this, but if you think about what the whole focus of our church has been the last few years, it's been all about discipleship. This is the reason. If we want to impact the world, we have to first impact each other. If we want someone who's just gotten saved to, okay, so I went to a church when I was down in getting my final degree in Lexington. We went to a church, which was great. It was exciting, great music. I mean, just, it was a great place. And they were very much in tune with soul winning. Had a very strong bus ministry, which I'm not critiquing in any way. But this is, it would go out and come back and say, oh, we had 5 people accept Christ. Praise the Lord. That's great. But if that's where we stop, are we really treating salvation as all that it is? Those people, and this is, I think, one of the reasons why the church liked the Stokes, who are coming back next week to present their ministry, is because when he presented, it wasn't just about, you know, finding people and bringing them to Christ. That's step one. Step two is discipling them to grow and to mature and then to go find other believers, right? So we have to take salvation to its fullest and not just limit it to one specific aspect that is simply the fact that our sins are forgiven. Hey, that's great. And I'd praise the Lord if that's all there is. But we have a whole lot more to know and to get from salvation than simply being saved from our sins. So if you look at this, right, we have God's, I've titled this God's presence now. And so I have kind of two alternatives here. So one is, what is the, and this is kind of what we've been touching on, what's the outcome of failing to recognize God's power and presence? So if this is the way we actually live, what ends up happening? And I put a couple verses beside these, which we're not necessarily going to take time to go to. But the first is that we get distracted by temporal things. And this is 2 Corinthians 4:18, which talks about, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, right? So our focus should be on what is the spiritual aspect. But when we fail to recognize God's presence, we get focused on the temporal or the fleshly aspect of this world. When we fail to recognize God's presence today or the fact that the kingdom is now, we also limit God's working in power. And this is one of my favorite verses, which is Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I mean, God can do so much more than we can expect. And this is something I've been learning through struggles, particularly the last few years, is if we ask God for specifically what we want, we often limit what God can do. Not what he can do, but what he does. If we just simply say, God, you work it out in our lives, and we give it to him, the outcome is so much better than if we try to manage it ourselves. And that's just one simple outcome. What happens if we really grasp the fact that God's power and presence is today? Death is meaningless. Now, we all know, right, that verse that says he passed from death unto life, right? You die, and to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And I'll be honest. When you first hear that, you almost get the idea that, well, if that's the case, then this life is kind of meaningless. But it's actually the opposite, right? If we're passing from life unto death, or from death to life, or from this life to the next, it's one continuum of the same basic progression. It actually makes this life more meaningful that we pass into the next life to come, because what we do today carries through into that next life. And it makes this life so much more important than we could ever expect otherwise. So then the question, well, how do we do this? And that's really what the focus of the next few weeks is. We'll look at the Sermon on the Mount. We'll start in a couple next week looking at the Beatitudes. So blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, right? And so we'll look through some of the over the next couple weeks. What does it mean? So if Christ is giving these things in context of the kingdom, what does it mean that we should be peacemakers? How should that be exhibited in our lives? What does it mean that we should be merciful? How does that get exhibited in our lives? And then we'll spend a couple weeks talking about even Pastor alluded to this morning, is, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it makes these statements. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I say, he who has lusted after a woman has committed adultery in his heart already, right? And so it's completely flipping the script from what you do to who you are that matters. And so that's really, again, so now that we've kind of been setting the stage, and have one or two more slides, and then we'll be done, and we're going to start the business meeting. I told Pastor maybe about 10 till, so we're getting close there. But what we're going to look at in the Sermon on the Mount is, so Jesus said, his whole purpose in his teaching was to bring people into the kingdom. Well, the Sermon on the Mount kind of puts it to brass tacks, like, to actually, what does this mean if we're going to live in the kingdom today? What does that actually look like? How should we actually live if that's the case? And so that's what we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. So I've kind of then summarized this, and let me be very clear. When I say those on the right and those on the left, I'm not talking political. Okay, that has nothing to do. It doesn't mean the person on the right is correct and the person on the left is incorrect. In this context, if I say the person on the right and the person on the left, I'm saying that these are two opposite and extreme views. And in this case, neither of them are right. Okay? So people, and the ones on the one on the top is maybe I should have used different words here, but the one on the top is what we've really been focusing on as we've gone through the last couple weeks, and that is, there are some people who view salvation as simply justification. That once you're saved, salvation is complete and there's nothing more to do. Salvation is purely sin management. It's purely a get out of jail free card. It's purely a hall pass, right? Whatever, you know, term you want to use. On the other extreme, you have people who say, this life is the most important. It's more important than the future. Think about like a social gospel or a social ethic. How we treat people is more important than anything else, okay? Well, here's the thing. It's like, if you look at the one on the right, they treat God as purely divine. That salvation is simply a divine action in our lives of something that is to come. The people on the left treat God as purely human. That he is just, he's a man, and he came to do good things and to treat people well and to be nice and to be loving. Well, neither of those are a full picture of who God is, right? He is both, and that's what he showed. He came to earth, He incarnated himself. He became a man. But is that it? No. He died and resurrected and rose again and ascended into heaven where he lives to make intercession for us, right? So he's both of these things. So when we treat, when we look, this is like many, this is basically like many doctrinal issues, right? You have extreme views of certain issues, and guess what? Nobody's right. It's like the balance that exists. And that's what we need here. If you kind of look at it this way, that one is purely internal and one is purely external. Well, is that what God wants from us? That we either have a salvation that's only internal or a salvation that's only exhibited externally? No, he wants us to have the completeness of his salvation. And again, it comes back to, and I cannot stress enough that the Sermon on the Mount is all about capturing the heart. And once that happens, how we live changes. So that's what we're going to be looking at, like I said, over the next few weeks. So I have one final, one final kind of content slide here. Have you ever seen this phrase before? This is a kind of a business phrase. Your system is perfectly designed to yield the results you are getting. Who's heard that before? Anybody? Oh, okay, a few of you. If not, well, now you have. Okay. Here's what it means. If I have a production line that's generating a bunch of bad output, like poor quality stuff, what does that probably mean? Ryan, you're an engineer. What would that mean? There's a problem somewhere in the line. You got to fix it. If you got bad output, you probably have something that's happening along the way to create that. If we have a scenario where we have people more focused on Joel Osteen, Dave Ramsey, and people who are giving like good advice as opposed to actual doctrinal issues, then there's a problem. If we have people who are simply looking at the kingdom as the future and not living today, that's a problem. If our church, and I'm not saying our church, I mean, we've been here 20 years, my family, and we've been through ups and downs, right? And that's the same everywhere. You go through ups and downs, and guess what? It's through those struggles where the church has gotten stronger. And the building stuff is a non-issue, right? Well, I wouldn't say that to Rich. He's dealing with all of it, okay? But it's an ancillary issue. The biggest thing that's happening, if you think about we're building the church, the most important thing that's happened in our church the last few years is that we have begun to really focus on discipling each other. And if that doesn't happen, our system is broken. So we have to build each other, and we have to, and that we can't do it alone. We just can't. We can read and we can study, and truth be told, I'd rather sit down and study on my own than maybe sit down and talk through a bunch of stuff with some people. But if that's all I do, I have gotten so much by the things that people have said in groups that it's worth all the discomfort. Okay? So we have to build, and so I've kind of summarized this today's lesson. Here's my challenge to you. Don't be a barcode Christian. Don't walk around with the barcodes that says you're a Christian, and that's all there is to it. You have to make sure that what's on the inside matches the barcode that you have on the outside. And that's what we'll be looking at the next few weeks. So again, the last couple weeks today and last Sunday was more so kind of introduction, setting the foundation for what we're getting to. So next week we'll get more into, think about like a, you know, what we typically think of as a message where we're going through passages and we're looking at what the verses say and kind of diving into those more deeply. And so in terms of the outline, like I said, next week today and last week are kind of introductory stuff. I started today's message with this title, The False Gospel of Sin Management, but I thought that was a little extreme, right? Because the gospel, it's not false that the gospel gives us sin management. It's not false that the gospel cleanses us, cleanses us, cleanses us of our sin and gives us salvation. That's why I changed it to incomplete, right? That's only a part of it. So next week we'll do the Beatitudes. Probably this will cut down to 2 weeks to the Kingdom Heart, where we talk about the internal aspects, and then we'll talk about a few other things as we have time. So that's where we're going. So we're at 5:51, so I suspect they'll be coming in. So Blair, why don't you, we'll come up and sing a song. And let me pray, and then we'll have Blair come up, and then we'll check and see if everybody's ready to start the business meeting. So, dear Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives, what you've done in our church, Lord. It's exciting to see people change. And, Lord, we can often think, oh, well, why doesn't our church run 300 people or 400 people or 500 people, Lord? But the focus should be, why aren't people growing and maturing as they should? And Lord, we're thankful that there's been a shift. We're thankful that people in the congregation are grasping the importance of discipleship, grasping the importance of growing in you. It's not just the impact we have on others, Lord, but as we do that, our lives become more meaningful, more joyful, and more impacted by you. Lord, it's often not fun. We go through struggles and trials, and we know that you do that to grow us. But Lord, we ask that each day we become more like you, and we thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.